Morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Open your Bibles to that passage Monty was reading, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to take a look at that, more specifically, verses 14 through 16 today. That's what we're going to focus on. Verse 14 through 16. And in that little brief portion of Scripture there, as we go through that, what we are studying is who you are in Christ. We're going to look at our relationship with Christ, the importance of that relationship, but more importantly, we're going to focus on the portion of the message today, I am a work in progress. As we've studied this passage, or as we've been through this study, if you will, the title of this study is Who You Are in Christ Jesus, and it's discovering those little nuggets of truth or portions of Scripture that relate to our life and help us to understand better what we have in Christ and how we can grow. And the section that we're on now is I am a work in progress. And we've been studying this little passage in Philippians here, and it's what we looked at last week too. And as we study it, one of the key things about last week is what Monty mentioned this morning. And that is that Paul said in that 13th verse, if you'll look at it, he says, one thing that I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, one of the keys to the Christian life is the necessity to keep your eyes focused ahead, to look ahead, to not live in your past. And you can look back at your past and realize that you've made mistakes, if you'll be honest. Every one of us has. And the idea there is you confess those to God, and those that relate to your fellow man, you speak to your fellow man one-on-one and make them right. So you restore both relationships, but you don't dwell on the past. You move forward. You can't change the past. And if you are one of these people that's fixated upon the past and the trauma of the past or the problems of the past, then you're destined to live in the past. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Scripture says. Where your focus is, that's where your life will go. So it's important to not do that. The next thing that's real important is to truly understand who you are. Understand your relationship with God. A lot of people live their life in light of what other people say about them. Somebody tells them when they're young that they're worthless and they'll never amount to anything, and they spend their whole life defeated or having their feelings hurt over some comment that a person made. Hear me. If you're a born-again believer, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a child of the living God, meaning you have been birthed into the family of God, and you belong to Him. And when you have this kind of relationship, you have new ownership in your life. God owns your life. You are His, according to Scripture, purchased possession. You have been redeemed by God. So you belong to God. Therefore, what you are and who you are is determined by what God says about you, is what the Scripture teaches us. So what you need to do is see your life as it relates to the Lord, not as it relates to what people say or think or whatever. By and large, people will make judgments on your life that are not true, okay? But very few of them will own up to it and come back to you later and say, you know, when I said that about you, I was wrong. They'll just act like it didn't happen. They'll move on. So you need to do the same. Just put it behind you. Move on with your life. And that's what Paul's going to deal with today. When we move forward, when we move on in life, how do we do it? How do we move forward in the Christian life and be successful? Because the Christian life is full of setbacks and disappointments and struggles, and we fail because, as Paul says, we have not yet been perfected. We have not arrived yet. We're still progressing onward. So we need to understand that. So let's pray, and then we're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Join me as we pray. Lord, we come before You. We come before Your throne of grace, and we thank You for Your goodness and Your love in our life. Lord, we thank You that we are unique, that we're created in Your image and in Your likeness, and we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are Your purchased possession, and we need to view life as You dictate, not as we think or as others dictate. Father, might Your thoughts, Your desires become ours, and might we have a clear vision. And so, Lord, I pray for this passage today. I pray for the rest of this message today that You would open the minds and the hearts of the people here. And, Lord, that You would let them see that they truly are Your children and that You truly do have a plan for their life. And Your plan is perfect, and it is a plan of success and glory. And, Father, might they see that. Might they understand that. No matter how insignificant they may view themselves, Father, help them understand that they are a part of Your plan and Your program and Your kingdom, and that they would tie into that, Lord. We do pray. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen. In our passage here, Paul shifts gears in his 14th verse, and he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He makes a bold statement. He said, I press forward. That word press is a Greek word, dioko. It's D-I-O-K-O. And the word means much stronger than press. It literally means to pursue or to persecute. That is a very common translation in the New Testament of this word, is persecute. What does someone do when they persecute? They go after somebody. They're relentless. They don't stop. They keep going and they keep going and they keep going. It means to press hard, to chase after, to harass or to pressure something. And one of the illustrations that was used was illustrations of hounds chasing a fox and how they will stay on that trail and stay true to that trail. And one of the collateral jobs I had when I in the prison system for 17 years was to oversee the tracking dog program for the prison system and the scent dog program. The tracking dog program in particular. And you learn a lot about dogs in 17 years of having to deal with them, especially hounds. And we use primarily three types of hounds, a red bone, blue tick, and a black and tan. And these hounds are scent dogs in the sense that you drag them around. Let me explain what that means. You take that dog and you walk them down a fence line or the side of a road. That's called dragging. And what they'll do is when they cross a scent, they'll turn the first scent they hit, they're going to get on that scent and they're going to take off on it. And those dogs, we run them in packs of eight, and when they get on that scent, they go and they don't stop. And that's the picture Paul's using here. When they get on that track and go, you can only run them so far because they will run across asphalt roads, gravel roads, sand, pine straw, through the woods, through the stream, whatever. And they will run, and they will run, and they will run. And sometimes the people we were chasing would have a several-hour lead on us. About 80% of the chases we went on were local law enforcement, or what they call free world chases, not chasing inmates from the prison system necessarily. But in one case, we did get on one. We were on him for 6 days, chasing him. 24 hours a day for 6 days. And these dogs will get on that track and they will run until they run the pads off the bottom of their feet. Their feet will be blood red raw. And you have to pull that dog off and put another pack in there and let that fresh pack go. And you've got to keep reloading dogs into the system and run them and run them and run them until you get or apprehend the individual you're after. That's the word Paul uses here. He says, I press towards the goal. He said, there's nothing going to stop me or detour me. I'm not going to get sidetracked. I've got something I'm after, and I'm pursuing it, and I will not stop until I get to it. Those dogs, when they're trained, the goal is to work your from the dog's perspective. Your goal is to work your way up into one pack and ultimately be the lead dog. The view of the lead dog is much better than the rest. And so you want to work your way into the lead dog position to be the lead dog in that pack, in number one pack, and then there's number two pack, number three pack, and number four pack. Four pack is the puppy pack. And those puppies start at about 4 or 5 weeks of age, and we'd have an offender walk out there, trains the dogs, he'd drag a sack behind him, and those puppies are taught to pick up that scent on that sack and follow it and to stay on it. And those little puppies, they'll be walking along, going through the grass. They can't really run, so they're kind of like just walking like this, and they're not about that big. And they'll get sidetracked with a moth, and they'll start chasing the moth or the butterfly or something. And they work with them and work with them and work with them, keep on track. And when they're little, that's fine. But as they grow, as that dog gets bigger, there comes a time that they need to stop following moths and butterflies. And they need to stop following the scent of where a cat came across that trail or something like that and stay on that trail. And if they fail to do that, they won't make it into the pack. They are taken out of the pack, and they will not be a tracking dog ever again. And they move up in that pack. That's the goal. That's the purpose. The same thing is true in the Christian life. When you press towards the goal that God speaks of in Scripture, it is to be a single focus. You are to stay on that and not detour from it. You don't get sidetracked. And one of the problems that a lot of people have in a Christian life is they have never settled that issue in their life. They'll sing a song and say, Jesus, you're Lord, but then they'll spend their life serving themselves. Okay? Now, every one of us is guilty of that at some time, but I'm talking about the dominant thrust of your life. You understand? The dominant thrust of your life should be to pursue God, to pursue Christ. And that's not done in church on Sunday morning. Church on Sunday morning is where you reload for what's going to take place during the week. And you've got to press, you've got to pursue, you've got to press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I don't get sidetracked. I don't get off the trail. I don't chase after other things. He said, I chase after the Lord first and foremost. Okay? Now, let's understand the Christian life like this. What does it mean to pursue God first and foremost in your life? Because every one of us in here has family, you have a job, okay? You have relationships, you have social life, you have hobbies, you have all these different things in your life. What am I saying? Am I saying to get rid of all that stuff and the only thing you should be concerned with in your life is God? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is this, there comes a time in your life when you have to settle the issue in your heart, and I have to settle the issue in my heart, what is the most important thing in my life? And once I decide that, if it is the Lord, then the Lord sits here and everything else comes under that, and I do my job and I deal with relationships and hobbies and social activities and stuff all come secondary to my relationship with God, meaning I don't have to fit God into my schedule. You understand? A lot of people will tell you they're so busy. I said, man, I'm just so busy I hadn't had time for God. Be careful when you say that. That's not like a good excuse. That's not like on the top 10 excuses for not following the Lord. Not, one of the worst ones is, I don't have time for Him. That's not a good thing. And if you don't have time for the Lord, then you need to rearrange priorities. You've got to have that first. All those things are important. But you should pursue God first and foremost in your life, and your job and your hobby and your social life and your relationships and stuff all relate to that. Young people, you that are in here that are dating age, okay? Those of you that are around 30 that are dating. Let me explain something to you. When it comes to you dating a girl or when it comes to you dating a little boy, that relationship, that relation, what? Yeah. That wasn't a mistake. The relationship is secondary to your relationship with God. Now hear me. If you have to compromise your relationship with God for a relationship with another person, then that person has become a god in your life. Do not let anything take that priority out of you. Nothing. God should come first. Your job, if your job requires you to compromise your relationship with God, then you need to find another job. Because Christian life is designed to where just about anything, as long as it's not immoral, you understand, or forbidden in Scripture, you can be a believer and do it if you live for the Lord. It's about prioritizing your life. And your pursuit of God must be number one. You must pursue and not get sidetracked. You stay on that one cell. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, I press toward that goal. The word toward there, kata, means a man with a singular focus. And the goal is the direction of his focus. A goal means to direct upon one thing. The word there for goal is scopio. Scopio is a word, is a Greek word, where we get our word for like microscope. And it refers to that on which our eye is focused. That's what the word goal means. That upon which your eye is focused. Now, in this case, it's not your physical eye. It's the eye of your heart. It's your mind. Okay? What is your mind set upon? What is the benchmark of your faith? And that should be the Lord. That what your eye is set on, another way this is translated is target. Okay? If you went and looked in the Old Testament, not in the Hebrew Old Testament, but in the Old Testament Septuagint, when they translated it into the Greek, the word they used is the same word. And when they translated it over to English, they used the word target. So as Paul says, he says, I press toward the target, is what he's saying. I press towards this one singular thing in my life. And what is that, Paul? What is the one singular thing? He says, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, that's what I press toward, the upward call of God. A call is an invitation. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus means this, folks. It means Paul is pressing toward that which is going to last for all eternity. In other words, his relationship with God so infuses his life and affects his life that everything else in life comes secondary to that. He's got this singular pursuit, that's to glorify God. And why is that so important in the Christian life? It's important for this reason. The people you work with need to see how does a Christian handle the pressures of this job. The people you live with in a neighborhood need to see how does a Christian live in society. The people that you do your hobby, your social activity, stuff like that, need to see how does a believer handle this. Because God wants a witness everywhere. God wants you to live out your faith wherever you may be. No matter what you may be doing, God wants you having Him first and foremost. So Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that prize? A prize is something that is won in a competition. The prize quite often won in that day and time was nothing more than just a little branch of olive leaves. They called them laurels, and they ran for that to have that placed on their head. But the prize we're going for, folks, is imperishable. It is a prize that does not fade away. It endures for all eternity. Prioritize your life to where you will pursue that which is important. It's a race, is what it is. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. Listen to this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "So far as acceptance with God is concerned, a Christian is complete in Christ as soon as he believes. But while the work of Christ for us is complete, that of the Holy Spirit in us is not complete, but is continually carried on from day to day. The condition in which every believer should be found is that of progress." Okay? Your life and my life should be progressing for the Lord. Okay? Nearly every figure by which Christians are described implies this. We are plants in the Lord's field, but we are sown that we may grow. First a blade, etc. We're born into the family of God, but there are babes, little children, mature people. Is the Christian a pilgrim? Then he must not sit down as if he were rooted in a place. Is he a warrior, a wrestler, etc.? These figures are the very opposite of idleness. You cannot be idle or stationary in your spiritual life. If you're idle or stationary in your spiritual life, you're going backwards. Because the spiritual life is designed such that you're continually moving forward. You're to continue to progress. Okay? Now, it means you press, you pursue, you give it all that you have. You press as hard as you can. And a lot of people say, well, how does God work in here? Because there are really two extremes in life. You have the Keswick extreme, and then you've got the, what I call the, I guess you could call it the, I don't know what you call it. But anyway, Keswick extreme is this: let go and let God. The other extreme is I must do everything. But the key to the Christian life, folks, is a balance between the two. It is you pressing as hard as you can and God working in and through you for his purposes is the idea. I must do all and God must do it. That kind of a concept. Look back at chapter 2 just briefly. Look back at chapter 2. Paul says, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." See, Paul says, work out your salvation. What's he talking about? Working out your salvation. Well, salvation there is deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from the power of sin. People hear that word salvation and they think justification. But understand this. Justification is only one phase of salvation. Now follow me on this. Justification is when you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when you believed on him. It's when you came to faith in Christ. If this cross or this pulpit is a picture of the cross, it's the day you came to faith, the day you trusted in the Lord. You were justified. You were declared righteous by God. Your sins were forgiven. And we refer to that as salvation, okay? But salvation is much more than that, okay? When Paul says in this passage, work out your own salvation, what he's talking about is from the moment you've trusted Christ until the Lord calls you home, you are to be pressing forward. It is a process. It is a progressive work that you do. And as you do that, as you pursue God, God works in and through you to bring about what he wants. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 13 of the second chapter. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Okay? What does that mean? That means as you pursue God and you're going after Him as hard as you can, God works in and through your human activity to do exactly what He wants to get done. So you are to always be pursuing God. You should always be on that pathway. And whether you are pursuing God or you're idle in your spiritual life this morning, trust me on this, God is still working in you. God doesn't stop. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because God is faithful to do what He says He will do. You and I, we're not faithful. We're inconsistent. God is consistent, and He is faithful, and He will do what He desires. Look at the next verse. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Murmuring is an onomatopoeia. It means the word is written to sound like what it sounds like. Rum, 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 rum. That is not a fruit of the Spirit right there. Murmuring is not what should be in our lives. He says, do everything without murmuring. That means complaining, and disputing means relationships with other people. So don't be complaining. Don't be disputing with other people. That, there's a purpose clause there, you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Remember what I told you earlier? Your job, your social activities, your hobbies, your relationships. You are God's light to shine in the midst of that. So no matter what you're faced with in life, don't murmur, don't dispute. Pursue God, and as you pursue God in that, God wills to do what He desires and bring about His work through you, through your efforts. And as you do that, how do you do it? He says right there in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. That is a participle. A participle modifies the main verb. So how do you do it? You do it by holding fast to the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes your guide. That's how you do it. How do you shine like a light? By holding the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God becomes the guide for your light. Holding fast the Word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. You know what he's saying? And what the passage over in chapter 3 saying is? You need to live a life without regret. You need to decide how are you going to live your life. Many people come to the end of their life and say, you know, I wish I'd have lived for the Lord more than what I did. I wish I'd have served God more than what I did. They come to the end of their life and all they have is regret. Wake up call, folks. We're reading a passage of Scripture that says, make today the day you decide I'm going to live a life without regret. I'm going to quit putting my relationship with God second to everything else in my life. Live a life without regret. Change authority in your life and make the Lord the first authority in your life. And everything else is to come in line behind that. That's what the Scripture clearly teaches over and over. That's how you progress in the Christian life. You prioritize your relationship with God, so my relationship with other people, my job, my hobbies, activities, all this other stuff, I'm free to do that stuff as long as it's not hindering or hampering my relationship with God and as long as I'm living for the Lord through it. And the Lord is my priority. Everything else fits into my life when God's the priority. When my relationship with Christ is number one, then the rest of life fits in it. So that's what Paul says. Back to the third chapter. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to show us how our mind should be on that. He says, therefore, and whenever you see that word therefore, verse 15, you ask yourself the question, what? What is it there for? It is there for to summarize what he's already said. He says, press towards the mark. Therefore, let us, fellow believers, those that are born again, those of us that have been justified, that are being sanctified, and will one day be in the presence of God in a glorified state, completed and perfect in heaven. Let us do what? Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, this word mature that he uses here can be translated perfected. You understand? It's the same word that he used back early in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained or am already perfected. He says, I'm not there. And yet in this passage, what does he say? Verse 15. Let us as many as are mature. Well, Paul, what is it? Are you mature or are you not mature? What's the issue? The first mature that he speaks of it in an absolute sense. And in an absolute sense, none of us will be mature, fully mature, until we're delivered from a flesh and blood body and we're in the presence of God. You follow that? But there are relative levels of maturity in the Christian life. And to be mature in the Christian life means you have advanced, you have settled the issue of priorities. You have settled that battle in your life. You're not Mr. Looking Both Ways. You're not confused about what's number one. You don't, when you're faced with an issue, you don't have to decide. You already know because your relationship to God's going to dictate everything else in your life. That's the idea behind it. You're mature. Let as many of us as are mature have this mind or this attitude. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. What is he saying? Keep your focus on the Lord. And if you have areas that you think otherwise or you're not sure of, God will reveal that to you also. See, one of the things of maturing in the Christian life is don't become idle because you're uncertain about what certain decisions are going to be. You follow what I'm saying? No, you don't. What does he mean by that? You know what he means? He means a lot of people get into service and they say, well, you know, I'd like to serve the Lord here, but I don't know how this is going to work out and how this is going to work out and how this is going to work out. And they spend all their life stationary because they don't know what's going to take place down here. The idea with the Lord is this. Get in there, get after it with him, and as you do it, he gradually begins to reveal it to you. It is a growth or a learning process. You understand? That's what it is. It's much like running. When a child learns how to run, they got to start out real slow, and they start out crawling. Well, you don't ever look at a kid crawling and say, you know, I guarantee you one thing, that kid there is never going to be an athlete. Why? Because he can't tell anything at that stage. You understand? But the full potential of that kid is inside that kid. It just takes time for it to mature to where they can fully utilize it. Christian life, same way. God's given you gifts, talents, and abilities, and what he wants you to do is get in there. Don't compare yourself to other people. You are a unique individual created in the image and likeness of God, and God has gifted you different than he has the person sitting next to you, most likely. We got different gifts, talents, and abilities. And the problem is a lot of people sit back and say, well, you know, I can't do that, and I can't do that. Don't worry about that. There are things that you can do. Don't worry about what you can't do. Focus on what you can do. And you can do whatever you set your heart to do as the Spirit of God leads you through it. You understand that? Because the power of God is what's working in you to bring it about. It is him who is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What does that mean? That means as you pursue God and make Him a priority in your life, you settle that issue. As you start pursuing God, God gives you the desire of your heart. And what that means is God places within your heart the desire you should have, and that desire moves you in the direction you should go. You follow that? That's the idea. But don't sit back and just say, well, once God shows me everything He wants done, that's what I'm going to do. You just got to get in there and get after it, folks. But the first step is get your life in line with Him. That's the first step. And He says, as you go, God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Let us have the same attitude. Doesn't mean we all think alike, but it means we all have the same mindset. Unity of mind is this: God first and foremost above anything else in my life. That's the sameness that He wants. He wants unity of mind as far as what is most important. And what is most important is that relationship with the Lord. You pursue that. You chase after that. You go after that in everything that you do. And as you do that, God gradually begins to reveal more. William Carey, a quote from William Carey. William Carey was a great missionary to India. And listen to what he said. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. That is how you pursue the Christian life, folks. You pursue the Christian life by setting your priorities in life. Your life and my life is not to be lived with God being added to it. As a child of God, as someone that's in a relationship with God, you don't make time for God because your life is centered on Him. You're pressing towards that goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't come to the end of your life realizing that you lived a life full of regrets. Live a life that fully pursues God and brings glory to Him in everything that you do. Make that the priority of your life. Settle that issue today. Settle that issue today in your life. I'm going to pursue the Lord in everything that I do. And I'm going to take inventory of my life and analyze, where am I right now in my life? What am I doing in my life? Are there things in my life now that are taking priority over my relationship with God? Not that those things are necessarily bad, but I do know this, I need to change the priority that I have. I need to rearrange my priorities to where I'm pursuing the right thing, to where I'm not getting sidetracked, to where I'm not chasing moths on the side of the trail or little butterflies or something, but I'm pursuing where I should go, and I'm maturing, and I'm progressing from 3-pack to 2-pack to 1-pack to where now, right at the end of my life, I'm going to be the lead dog. That's the idea. Pursue God, press towards the Lord. Everything that you have and in all that you do is what Paul says. Don't get sidetracked. Get a single focus in mind. Keep it clear and stay at it. Don't worry what people say. Don't worry what people think. Don't get discouraged by how they respond, because people, they love to be critics. But they love to be critics of your life. That is the mark of a real good critic, is they always can critique your life better they can critique theirs. Don't let that get you sidetracked, okay? Don't let it get you sidetracked. Press towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ and realize this. God is in charge of your life as a child of God. You've been birthed in His family, and all that matters is what He says and thinks. That's what ultimately matters. Because when it's all said and done, everything else will fade away. But that relationship with God will go on for all eternity. Press towards that mark and don't let anyone get you off the track. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person that's before me that knows you by faith. And I pray, God, that they would, through the work of your Spirit, revealing it in their heart, fully comprehend what they have in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for the young people in here. I pray, Lord, that they would understand that their relationship with you is first and foremost. I pray for the adults in here, Lord. Help us to prioritize our life with all the things we have going, all the things that we do. Father, help us to be people that make you first and foremost, and that governs our activity and everything that we do. Father, help us to be people that are faithful and true. And though we may experience momentary setbacks in life, help us to realize, Father, that as we pursue that pathway towards the upper call of God in Christ Jesus, that we don't travel that pathway alone, but you're with us. For you will never leave us nor forsake us, and we can trust and hold on to you. Help us to do that. Help us be people of faith that truly believe you, God, and truly pursue you in all that we do. And Lord, in saying that, help us to be honest, to take a serious inventory of our life, Lord, before we leave here today, to realize where we are and what we're doing and what is consuming our time and our desires. Father, we pray this. We ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.